should a tobacco farmer in North Carolina give thanks to God for a bumper crop of tobacco? Listen, that's a good, valid question, because there are many Christians up there raising a bumper crop of tobacco. Is it right? And should they be diverting themselves to a different field crop for income? You think that's an easy question, don't you? That's not so easy. And so we're going to try to cover some of those questions and those like it. You know, the big issue is the mosque in New York. You know, right or wrong? Yep. See, but is there a bigger issue? And I think that there might sometimes be a bigger issue, but it doesn't necessarily make it right. I happen to believe that it's wrong, so you know my answer right up front. But I want to let you know why, not just from my opinion, but I think that it's important for you to hear the Word of God. How does the Word of God address those issues? Because I'm convinced that the Word of God addresses practical, everyday issues. It's important. In fact, that was one of the reasons that I wanted to go over the book of 1 Thessalonians. I don't remember that I've ever preached a series out of 1 Thessalonians. I wanted to take just a few weeks in this gap in between now of our last series and before we begin another one to kind of get us anchored in just a bit, because today's message deals primarily with a praise that Paul had for this church of Thessalonia. Then he also had a prayer for them. And then he also had a practice that they ought to pursue. And we're going to take a look at that today, because the first time that Paul has a praise for this congregation, we covered last week in chapter 1. And if you remember, in chapter 1 and verse 2, he covered his praise by saying, you know, we always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers always. We continually, in verse 3, says, remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Well, what was their work produced by faith? And then we jumped all the way down to number 9, verse 9, the latter part of that thing. Their work produced by faith was this. They had turned from their idols. They had turned from the things that they valued most. And they turned to Christ, and they accepted Christ. Then their labor prompted by love. And we jump down again to verse 10. What was their labor prompted by love? They had to wait for Christ. They had to wait for His Son from heaven, who was raised from the dead. That's much like you and I are doing today. We have turned from our life of sin. We are waiting on the Lord's return. And then their endurance in verse 3 again, endurance endured, inspired by hope, was this, that He rescues us from the coming wrath. Paul had been very active about teaching this Thessalonian people, this congregation, that there is a wrath to come. We now come to chapter 2, and he thanks them for one more thing. He praises them for one more thing. In other words, I praise God in verse 13, chapter 2, when he says this. And we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Understand something, that when Paul taught these people, that he taught them the word of God. In fact, when you came here this morning, what did you hope to hear? I know that you hoped to hear the word of God. The last thing that you wanted to hear today when you came through the door was another person's opinion. If you wanted to hear people's opinions, you could stay home and you could watch any number of talk shows that take place on Sunday morning concerning the news events of the week or of the last month or what is anticipated. You can talk, You can listen to talk shows. Talk radio is a big deal if you wanted to hear another person's opinion. But you did not come this morning to hear another person's opinion. You came to hear, what does the Word of God have to say? Because it's true. The words that you have before you today are those words that have been carefully preserved for us. Preserved for us from men who took time to write them over a space of thousands of years, over 40 different authors, and compile them into one book that we can sit down and hold in the palm of our hand and we can read it. These are ancient words that we were singing about. These are the words that have been preserved for us. These are the words that the apostle took to his church at Thessalonica. And he took to the church in Ephesus. And he took to the church in Galatia. And he took to the people in Rome. And the words that he taught Timothy to teach the people in Ephesus and Colossae and the other churches around, these are the very scriptures that he took in the Old Testament, and he verified them as the Word of God to say, this is the Old Testament proves that Jesus was the Messiah. Gentiles had no idea what a Messiah was. Jews knew what a Messiah was. And they anticipate a Messiah coming even to this day. Gentiles weren't looking for a Messiah. Gentiles were seeking a way to seek forgiveness for their sins, for they knew that the life they were living was wrong. The life they were living was in error. And so they said, how do I correct my way of life? Because I wake up in the morning and I hear everyone else's philosophy of teaching. And everyone wants me to follow their philosophy of teaching, their way of thinking. They've written books. They've even told me how I can improve myself. This is what the Thessalonian people were going through. They were readers. They understood. They were on major trade routes of different people from different lands, from the Orient to the Far East, to those lands that have yet to be discovered, had yet to be discovered. And they were all passing through Thessalonica because it was the main hub of commerce of the day. And they were getting influence of religions from all over the world. What religion? What form of faith should I follow? And Paul comes along and tells them, let me tell you about some words that are true, about some words that have been preserved, about some teachings that you can read for yourself and you can study for yourself and you can know for yourself that what I'm telling you is true. And Paul said, you know what? When I came and I preached the word, and what did Paul preach about? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a bit. But we know that one issue that Paul talked about for sure was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because when he opened up his letter, he said, you folks have persevered. You have endured through the hardships of waiting for the Lord's return to save you from the wrath to come. So he taught them about a coming Messiah. And the early teaching of the church was this, that the early leaders, Paul, Peter, and the apostles, believed with all their heart that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on earth was going to come relatively quickly. They did not see a huge gap in history like we have experienced and are experiencing even today. For Christ has not yet returned to establish an earthly kingdom. Now I know that some of you today, what I've said sounds like foolishness and craziness. If you'll hear me out over the next 2 weeks, we'll talk about the coming of the Lord, the establishment of his kingdom, where we will fit into that kingdom, and when those events just might happen. Can I give you a date and time? No. But I can tell you what signs to look for, because Paul describes them here. And we'll talk about them next week. But one of the things we know he talked about was the coming of the Lord. And you know what? When he talked about the coming of God's kingdom on earth, the people believed it. They believed it as the Word of God. When Paul talked to them about their own personal conduct, Do you know why they believed it? They believed it because it was the Word of God. They received it as such. In fact, if you take a look at that last phrase of that verse, it says this, that you believed it as it actually was the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. That phrase in there, in work, at work in you who believe, is this, that the Word of God is continuing to work in you who believe by faith. In other words, the Word of God hasn't stopped just because you heard it. If you are a believer today, if you are someone who is active in the Word of God today, then I want to let you know that the Word of God is active in your life. It is changing your life. If you read the Word of God and you find no change in your life, then you better check your salvation papers. Because the Word of God, when it comes into a person's life, says it's going to change. It's going to continue to work. It's not going to fall flat. It's going to have an impact in the way that you live. And the Word of God ought to impact the way we live. So Paul begins with the praise for the people. He says, look, we continue to praise God. We continue to thank God for you because you listened to the Word of God and you believed it. You understood it for what it was, not the opinions of men, not the ideas of man. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter enumerates there that the Word of God came not because some guy dreamed it up. The gospel came and the writings of Scripture came not because men dreamed them up, because the writings of Scripture came because God moved on men. You can read it for yourself. So Paul says, I'm going to praise God for you because you believe the Word of God. Now I'm here today to ask you, are you going to praise God today because you heard the Word of God or because you hear the word of a man? And you say, well, Pastor, you're just a man just like we are. You're right. But I have a responsibility today not to teach you what I think, but to teach you what God says and to relay this message to you in the best method I know how. And that's why we showed the video at the front of the service. I wanted you to see the creation of God, to show how massive and wonderful our God is. That's why I direct you to sing the songs today, that you see the majesty of God, and we understand that everything that we have today came about because of God and because His Word is true. But not only is there a praise to God for what has taken place in Thessalonica, but there is also a prayer that Paul utters for his people. And that's found in chapter 3 in verse 13. I'm sorry, in verse 9. I'm going to pick it up at chapter 3 and verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we might see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now in verse 10 we find out that Paul wants to see the Thessalonian people in the very worst way possible. Had we gone down and continued to read in chapter 2, you would have seen that Paul, on occasions previous to this, has tried to visit the Thessalonian people. What would Paul's purpose be for visiting the Thessalonian people? His purpose would be, I need to help these Christians grow and mature and become strong in the faith. That is what I want them to do. There is an enemy in this room today. You can't see him. Maybe you can't even sense him. But there is an enemy in this room today. And here's the enemy. The enemy is that individual or that influence that wants to keep you from growing strong in your faith. It's a satanic attack in your life. Oh, preacher, now you're just getting all kind of spiritual and out there in the wide open. I believe that when we are thwarted in our Christian growth, it is because Satan attacks us. Satan may attack us through government. Satan may attack us through individuals. Satan may attack us through organizations. Satan may attack us through certain circumstances. Whatever Satan uses to attack us, it is an attack of Satan that keeps us from growing. Sometimes Satan uses our own guilt. I've sinned so much. How can God love me? How can God forgive me? How can God use me? I just feel so low and pitiful and worthless before God. What can I really do for God? Attack of Satan. Paul, on a number of occasions, had tried to travel to Thessalonica but could not do it because Satan had hindered him from going. What could be the circumstances? Paul doesn't say. Travel problems, health problems, political problems, threat. I don't know what it was, but it kept Paul away from the Thessalonians. He says, I'm praying that God will allow me to visit you again. That's what he's praying. So that I might fill and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may God, the Father himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. And may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. What is his prayer for these people? Man, I want you to grow in your faith. I want you to become strong in your faith. What is the pastor's prayer for his church? That the people that sit in his congregation grow in faith. I preach to a group of people each week and labor with a group of people each week who the majority of you already know Jesus as Savior. So what's the next step? Do I need to preach another salvation message to tell you again how Jesus died on the cross? Do I need to tell you again how you need to trust Jesus for your Savior as your Savior? Do I need to tell you again how you need to rely on Him as your only Savior and the only way of salvation, that you must repent of your sin? Do I need to reteach that issue to you every time? No. You've already heard that issue. You already resolved that issue and your problem. Here's what you need to resolve. You need to resolve is, does that farmer in North Carolina need to praise God for his tobacco? You know why you need to resolve that issue? Because you face that same issue every day. Should I buy this product or should I buy that product? Is this product good for me? Is that product bad for me? What do I have to do? Is this right? Is this wrong? You and I face decisions of right and wrong, of ethic every day, and we just go through the course of the day and blow it off. We never even think about it. We have been so enamored with what goes on in our world that we begin to think just like our culture does. And I must challenge, and I must challenge myself, and I must challenge you to remember that the culture is ruled by Satan. That is a negative culture. That is a negative influence. You need to be influenced by the very Word of God. You need to grow. You need to know how the Word of God, this book, can be applied to your life so that you may grow in Christ and become strong in the faith. That is what Paul's position is with the Thessalonians. I want you to become strong in the faith. I don't need to preach salvation over and over. Because then you'll never grow. You'll never experience what it is to go on in the faith. But if you don't know Christ as Savior here today, get with the program. And the program is this, that Jesus did die for you. And would have died for you had you been the only one. And that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Try all the others you want to try. But you'll always come back to Jesus because he's the only one that's true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Those are the ancient words that have been preserved for us, for me to teach to you the Word of God. Therefore, I need to teach those who already know Christ how to trust Him even more, to lead you into greater steps of faith, greater boldness in your life, that God can do for you in your life what you don't think you can do. and do things for you that you can't even imagine that you could do. And in your own strength, you couldn't do them. But only because of Christ, you can. Notice what else he says. Verse 13. And may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Notice what Paul is still teaching, that Jesus is coming back. And Jesus is going to bring back with him a host of holy ones. And you're going to have to stand next to those people. And you're going to have to contrast your life. Did I live a life like they did? Did I live a life as sold out and committed to Christ as the Apostle Paul? Have I lived a life committed and sold out as some of the people sitting right next to you this morning? Some people who consider themselves so old and so useless for God that they can't do anything but pray. I thank God for those people who could do nothing more than pray. But you better be praying. Why? Because that's what God has given you to do. You can't teach a Sunday school class anymore. I know that. I mean, you're physically limited to, you can't do that. You can't go out and you can't do a vacation Bible school out in the heat of a summer day anymore. You can't physically do that. I know that, but you can sure pray. You're on a restricted income. You can't give any more than you possibly can give. But you know what? I know that. But you can pray for those who can, for those who aren't. You can pray for those who should be involved but aren't, who are physically able and just sitting back on their backsides saying, standing on the promises of God, when really you're just sitting on the premises of the church. You got to get involved with what God is doing. That may have just been a pastor's opinion. I don't know. But I think that was... But that's what strengthening your faith is. You want to become strong in the faith? Are you new in the faith? Here's how you become strong. Teach a Sunday school class. Volunteer to teach kids something. And you will learn more than the children do. And isn't that the whole point? Don't you want to grow up, not just to know more about the Word of God, but honestly, folks, those little eyes, when they see you teaching, you become to them an idol. Not in a bad way, in a good way. You become a role model for them to follow. And you know what they say? Well, there's a senior in high school who thinks that it's important enough to teach preschoolers. There's a junior in high school who thinks it's important enough to teach first graders about the things of God. It works. That you be strengthened, that's Paul's prayer. But then he says, I've got to practice. You've got to begin to do. And he begins that in chapter 4. Here's the practice. Remember, we've talked about his praise. I thank you that you think the Word of God, that my teaching is that of the Word of God, and it is, and you accept it as that. My prayer is that I want to come to you so that you may be strong. And as you grow up in the Lord, here's what you need to practice. Chapter 4, verse 1, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, look, I have instructed you in this in the past. And you're practicing it, so I want to make sure that you continue to practice this. Because if you continue to practice this, then the Word of God will continue to grow in your life. You see, I've got to be reminded on a regular basis, folks, how to live and what to do, what is right, what is wrong. Because I have a good forgetter. I bet you have a good forgetter too. In fact, did you meet someone new today? After the service, challenge yourself and say, do I know their name? I bet you forgot. I hope not, but I bet you did. We forget sometimes. So we have to be reminded. And so Paul wants to remind us. I'm going to read this next portion out of a different translation. It's out of the translation called God's Word, because it tells a better nuance of what the verse really means than does the NIV or the King James or any other translation. This has the best rendering of the true meaning of the next verses coming up. Look at verse, I'm going to pick it up and just read verse 1 again. Now then, brothers and sisters, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask and encourage you to excel in living a God-pleasing life even more than you already do. For this, do this the way we taught you. You know the orders we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will that you keep away from sexual sin as the mark of your devotion to Him. Now go back to the NIV, or if you have some other rendering, it says this in verse 3. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now that word sanctified could be one of two things. It could be an actual setting aside. In other words, it's a judicial thing. It is an act that you might do or that someone might do for you. You are now sanctified. You are set aside to do this work. And certainly we are sanctified. We are set aside to do a specific work for Christ. But the essence of the word also means this. It's the process of becoming more dedicated to Christ. You see, as the mark of devotion to Christ, there are certain things I want to do. Why? Because if I do them, they're wrong, they're displeasing to God. Tell me what, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, all right, let me ask a simple, more, and I know you do. Let me ask a harder question, do you love your wife? Well, yes you do. And the one who answered no is not married. That's why he doesn't love his wife. One of the things that you have to remember is, do you love your wife? Yes, you love your wife. You want to do things for your wife. You want to make your wife happy. Because you believe in the old adage that if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So you want to make her happy. Not the real reason. You want to make her happy because you love her. You want to do things that you know that she's going to appreciate you doing. That's what love does. Love sets aside what you would normally want to do something different for the one that you love. I may want to do something today on my own agenda, my own schedule. I can't tell you how many plans I have made on my own, and I've had to check with Becky only to change my plans for what she wanted to do or had already prearranged for the family to do. And I said, oh, well, you're right. Now, I could pitch a fit and say, nope, I'm still going. I'm still going to do what I want to do. But if I want to be in a happy home, I'm going to say, you know what, I'm going to put aside what I'm going to do because it's really not that important. What she's planned is really more important for me to do. And she's done the same for me. Changed her schedule out of love and out of devotion. And I do that not because I'm compelled to, not because I have to, but because I want to. I want to become more devoted to Christ. Therefore, if I love Christ, I want to do what I know pleases Him. And so I now come to the verse that says this. It is God's will that you keep away from sexual sin as a mark of your devotion to Him. Each one of you should know that finding a husband or wife for yourself is to be done in a holy and honorable way, not in the passionate, lustful way of people who don't know God. No one should take advantage of or exploit other believers that way. The Lord is the one who punishes people for all these things. We've already told you and warned you about this. So this isn't a new teaching that Paul is giving these people. He's simply saying, protect yourself from the sexual sins. Why do you need to be warned again to be protected from the sexual sins? You're already a Christian. Why? Because you're a sexual being that needs to have your sexual impulses under control. And there is a right way and a wrong way to go about conducting your sexual impulses. If you want to do it in a right way that Paul has said, then you have to behave yourselves in a certain way. Why? Because it pleases God. You're marking your devotion to Him. You're showing that, God, I love you, therefore I'm going to do things differently than the world does. And you begin to do that. You see, the world has a way of hooking people up today, don't they? The world has the way of saying, let's live together first, and then we'll get married. That's the way the world does it. You know how the Christian does it? We're not doing that. We're going to wait. We're going to wait and do this because we're going to show our devotion to Jesus. God didn't call us, it says in verse 7, to be sexually immoral, but to be holy. Therefore, whoever rejects this order is not rejecting human authority, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. There is a way and practice in the Thessalonian church that they would have in their gods, in their pagan gods, in their rituals, that they would have temple prostitutes. You read about this all the time in Scripture, about temple prostitutes. You say, well, what is a temple prostitute? Does someone wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to give myself to God. I'm going to go be a prostitute for my God. No, you know what happens? Mom and dad have a devotion for God. And so what they do is to show how they love God so much, a false God so much, that they want to say, I'm going to give my child to that God so that my God, that God can use my child. And most often, these children are used as sexual slaves. And that's what happened in the Thessalonian church. But I promise you today that is exactly what is happening today in India. People believe in their God so desperately that they want to worship Him so much that they will give their children, boys and girls, as sexual slaves to the God of their church. And they will be doled out, used in the name of God. Amy Carmichael began a great ministry rescuing these people in the mid-50s. About in the early 50s, from this type of situation. Children know that it's wrong. The parents say, I love my God so much, I'm giving my children. You know why you need to be taught about sexual behavior? Because in Africa today, there's an AIDS epidemic. You know why there's an AIDS epidemic? Because some witch doctor, because some pagan doctor, some pagan priest has told these men, if you want to get rid of your disease, go have sex with a virgin. And you keep having sex with a virgin until your disease is gone. And that's what they are taught. That's why there's an AIDS epidemic in Africa today. Because it's faulty religious teaching. They go to their medicine man. They go to the shaman, whatever it is, and they believe him. And we're civilized. We necessarily can't necessarily put ourselves in that condition. But when you're in that situation, and you're a believer, your tendency is, if you ever got that disease, I better do what the medicine man told me to do, because that's, you got to be reminded. There's a right way and a wrong way on how to conduct your lives. And Paul has said, we've already taught you about this. Verse 9, you don't need anyone to write you about the way Christians should love each other. I mean, God's taught you to love each other. In fact, you're showing love to all the Christians throughout the province of Macedonia, and we encourage you as believers to excel in love even more. Also, make it your goal to live quietly. Do your work and earn your own living, as we ordered you to do. Then your way of life will win respect of those outside the church, and you won't have to depend on anyone else for what you need. Work. Live quietly. The NIV says it best. Mind your own business. Mind your own business. Don't meddle in the affairs of other people. Do your work. Do it well. Paul labored, we found in chapter 2, which we didn't have time to read and go over, but you can refresh yourself up on this. Paul labored as a tent maker among the Thessalonian people. Stayed with them perhaps for a few weeks or even a few months to do his work. And he did this so that he wouldn't be a burden to them. In his time of teaching about the second coming of Christ, about the coming again of Christ, some people decided, you know, Christ is coming back pretty soon. Paul said it, so I'm not going to work anymore. And so they quit working. And they weren't earning a living for themselves anymore. And Paul says, here's what you need to do. You need to get back to work. Mind your own business. Get back to work so that you don't have to depend on other people to provide for your needs, so that you can give a good testimony for Jesus. And isn't that what our life is all about? By the end of the day, today, here's my one goal for the day. Lord, have I pleased you today? Not have I pleased my wife. Not have I pleased my children. Not have I pleased the congregation or the church or individuals within the church. God, have I pleased you today? And if at the end of the day, today, I can lay my head on the pillow and say yes to that question, I will sleep peacefully tonight, knowing that I've done everything I can to please Him. And in pleasing Him, for the most part, I will get along with you. And in pleasing Him, for the most part, I will get along with those who don't even know Jesus as Savior. So that when they get cranky with me, I don't have to get cranky back. Because I will please Him. Are you living your life for Christ today? Oh man. If you're not, you're missing the boat. It's the best way of life possible. Father, today in Jesus' name, I've commended these people in the Word of God. I've commended them to receive what I've said today as the very words of God, not just an opinion of man. That what they've heard read, what I've expounded upon, has been not some man's devisings, but merely a man's interpretation, a clearer explanation of what the Holy Word has to say. And if this congregation has done that today, then thank you, Father. I will praise you for that today. Because my prayer for them, as always, and for myself, is that we become stronger in our faith for Christ. And when we become stronger in our faith to Christ, it affects how we conduct our lives when we're outside this building. Because when I leave this building, I won't be drawn sexually or tempted sexually. And if I am, I will confess it immediately to say, God, help me not to be in that way. I will live my life and conduct my life in a way that is right before you. I'll mind my own business. I will work hard to love people and to show that love for you all the more. So that when people look at me, I want them not to see just a church guy. I want them to see that I'm different somehow. I'm just a little more than a guy who goes to church. I want to be a little cut above that. I really do, my Father. And I pray that for this congregation. And if while I was praying that, they echoed amen in their life, then Father, it's been a good day. God, forgive us today if we walk out of here today the same people as we walked in. Change us by the power of your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'm glad you are here today. If you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ or to talk about any of the issues I've discussed this morning, I'll be really happy to do that with you. And before you leave today, a reminder. Listen, just for a moment, please, everyone. Eyes forward, just for a minute. We have a funeral tomorrow. If you could do your best to take all of the paper around you with you, there's a garbage can just by the door on your way out. Bulletins, if you stuck them in the chair, as sometimes you do, please take them with you. That helps us to keep the place presentable for tomorrow. We need the help setting some tables and chairs in the family center and some help with the food. And Annette, if you'd get up now and go to the table while before everyone gets in front of you, and that'll be great. And I'm glad you're here. Were you glad you were here? Are you ready to go home? Yeah. All right. Goodbye. God bless.